Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the 2008 Bible Conference. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Greg McLaughlin, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama. The title of his message is, Let a Man Examine Himself. The text is from 1 Corinthians 11:28 and Joshua chapter 24.
I have the privilege of introducing our speaker to you tonight, Dr. Greg McLaughlin from Huntsville, Alabama, pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church. When he was a student doing his Master of Divinity work at Tennessee Temple, he did work there for the Lord as youth director of that church when it was under another name. Altogether, he's been in Huntsville preaching the gospel for 29 years. He took the church through two moves, name changes, building programs. It's one of the most dynamic and, I believe, spirit-filled churches that I know in America. God has used this man greatly. Before that, he was youth director in Normal, Illinois, his home area. He did his undergraduate work at Illinois State University in business administration, and God called him to preach. Went to seminary at Tennessee Temple and then came here for further seminary work and did his doctor of ministry work here at BJU. A mission-minded man, he is often on the mission field, vitally concerned about foreign missions. He is on the board of Baptist World Missions. He is on the board at Maranatha Baptist Bible College, from which he also holds an honorary degree. And I've known this man in many venues. We've been together in many places across America in conferences and serving God together. My heart's always blessed by his fellowship and by his preaching. And it really made me happy that he could come and be part of the Bible Conference this week, starting the conference for us in this evening session with a message that God's laid on his heart. I know you'll be praying for him and for each of the speakers. Imagine how you would feel preaching at this conference if you did not know that the Holy Spirit of God had given you a message and that you were burning inside to give that message. No preacher should preach who doesn't feel that way each time he gets in the pulpit. And asking God to guard your lips from saying anything that is contrary to the Word, that would grieve the Holy Spirit, and asking Him to give you just the words, just the message, empowered of God. For if it's not empowered of God, it's just a man's words and will fall to the ground and be worthless. These men who are coming here are earnestly coveting your prayers. Please don't fail them. It did my heart so much good in the last few days to hear of spontaneous groups on the women's side and the men's side of the campus that have been just getting together informally now for a long time, several times a week, to pray for this conference. As a preacher, I can tell you, knowing that folks are praying is the greatest comfort in all the world. So with divine enablement, Dr. McLaughlin will be coming to preach to us.
The Apostle Paul, when he was dealing with the church at Corinth, he had his hands full. Because the church at Corinth, though it was a gifted church, it was a very carnal church. And in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he is teaching on the Lord's Supper. And he uses this phrase, but let a man examine himself. I want to use that phrase tonight, because we can sit here all week, and unless we examine ourselves, we won't change. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would give me liberty to preach, that, Lord, you would bless thy word. Use thy word, I pray, to speak to our hearts. Help us, O God, to be able to leave here tonight thanking you that the Spirit of God has indeed spoken to us. Father, I would pray for preachers, for students, for future preachers, Lord, that you would help us day by day to examine ourselves. Teach us from thy word tonight. May thy Spirit be that teacher. And use this, Lord, to glorify your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over 200 years ago, a red-headed Virginian stood in an old church at Richmond. And he made a speech that helped turn the tide of history. He was tired of finagling with King George III, and he was worn out with the olive branch men and tired of the talk of peaceful coexistence with the redcoats. And he reached the climax of his speech when he declared, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." There was no applause to that message. The effect was too great. Patrick Henry, after examining his own heart and conscience, made a great decision. The words of that Virginian will be remembered as long as freedom endures. He made a momentous choice when he said, "But as for me." Centuries earlier, Joshua made a great speech to the children of Israel. Near the close of his life, he gathered the people for a farewell address. Joshua was concerned about the people. Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I want to read a few verses of Scripture. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, 'Thus saith the Lord God.'" And he began to list the blessings of God upon the people of God. He talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, and how the people came into the land which God had given them as their inheritance. And when they came into the land, they were able to use the wells they hadn't dug, and live in homes they hadn't built, and eat out of the vineyards that they hadn't planted. And then in verse 14, he calls upon Israel to renounce their idols and to serve God. "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods of your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." It was a negative response and a positive, or it was a negative message and a positive message. Both barrels of the gun, if you would. And then he gave an invitation in verse 15. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And he climaxed his own that message with his own decision. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, the Israelites were in the promised land, but they hadn't driven out the enemy yet. God had driven out some. You remember it. He went into the central part of the land, and God drove those people out, went to the south and drove those people out. And then Joshua broke up the tribes and said, "Go chase the rest of them out." And they failed to do it. They were trying to live in peaceful coexistence with those that God wanted out of their life. They were at peace without victory. Tonight I would like to pose a question. Is that how we live? Living in coexistence with the things that God doesn't want in our lives, but we tolerate them. Let a man examine himself. Joshua knew the weakness of Israel. Joshua was ready to check out. And he gives this last challenge. Israel was a people that claimed they wanted to serve God. Like so many Christians today. And yet in their own lives they tolerated idolatry in their families. Somebody said the church today lives in peaceful coexistence with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Within the church body, there's probably as much idolatry today as Israel had in their lives. And we scratch our heads and we wonder, why is it that God won't answer our prayers? Why is it that God won't deal with my situation? Why is it that we can't see revival in our churches like they had 30 years ago and 60 years ago and 100 years ago? Where is the power of God today? Could it be because of the idols in our life, like the love of money and materialism and sensual pleasure and a host of other things that we tolerate as not being so bad? And what happens to us is our love for Jesus Christ waxes cold. And I dare say we could bring every preacher that's been in his church for a period of time up to this platform, and they could attest to the fact that the love to Jesus Christ in so many lives has waxed cold. Faith has grown weak. And we tolerate those things in our lives to the point of accepting them as being okay with God. Are we coexisting with that which offends God? Let a man examine himself. What did John say in the third or 1 John, one of the last verses? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why do you think he had to say that? We have a tendency as of believers as collecting little idols for ourselves. Let me ask you a question. Think about this a minute. Does it really do any good for us to pray for revival or a need in our life or our family or even our nation when God doesn't even acknowledge that we're praying if we have sin in our life? Listen to Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. So what good does it do to pray if we're holding on to sin in our life? Do you really think God's going to answer those prayers? Have we so deceived ourselves in thinking that a holy God is just going to overlook that which is wicked in our life? He's got something far better for the child of God. He has a desire to answer our prayers. We know 2 Chronicles 7 tells us that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and they'll seek my face, God says, and turn from their wicked ways, God says, then I'll hear from heaven. Literally, then I'll hear them from heaven. And so when the people of God who have humbled themselves and they begin to pray and they repent of their sin and they seek God's face, then God hears their prayers. Well, what kind of a prayer should it be, first off? Should we not pray something like the songwriter put it, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. and wash me, and I should be whiter than snow. Charles Finney defined revival as a new beginning of total obedience to God. It means, folks, that if we desire revival in our hearts and in our homes and in our schools and in our church family, we stand in need of a decision to renounce and repent of the idols that we hold dear to our lives. Those little things that we just don't want to give up. Those things that we just don't think are so bad. And we need to renew our love for the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to see some things in this passage in Joshua. Joshua, first of all, reveals four things. Look at that one verse. He says, as for me, it's personal with Joshua. I'm not talking about somebody else, folks. I'm talking about personal. Don't try to think about looking at somebody else. Too many Christians are constantly looking at somebody else. Take a good look and examine your own heart. I always love to come back to Bob Jones because I look at it. I was here in November, I think, teaching some classes. And I came to chapel and I sat way back up there. Had to use binoculars way, way back up there. And as I sat there before chapel, I thought to myself, what potential of turning a nation around if every student would be so dedicated and so completely submissive to the Word of God and to the will of God. But you see, it's very difficult because we as Christians have learned to tolerate little sins in our life. Joshua says it's personal with me. And folks, we need to just get to the place where we understand that God wants to deal with me. If He deals with you, wonderful. But you've got to have an attitude that it's personal. As for me, I'm going to serve God. And then it's possessive. He widens it a little bit. As for me and my house. It's purposeful. We will serve the Lord. Not we might, or when we feel like it, or when we talk about it, or when we find it's convenient, we'll serve God. Or when somebody's watching us, we'll serve the Lord. We will serve God. That's productive. Serve. Two aspects of it. One's attitude. One is a desire to do what God wants us to do. An inward attitude that has a servant's heart that produces action in our life. The revelation from Joshua. Now, look at the response of the people, because this is important. Look at verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Wait a minute. They were already serving other gods. That's why Joshua had to tell them, put away those gods. Verse 17, For the Lord our God, He is the one that brought us out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, which did those great things in our sight and preserved us in the way wherein we went. And among all the people through all whom we passed, the Lord drave out from all of, before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord. Now, there's two ways you can take that also. Joshua, we're going to also serve with you. But I don't think that's what they were saying. Because Joshua was going to die. They knew it. Or it could mean this: we will add God to our collection, and we will serve Him as well as these other gods. There's another thing wrong with their statement. God didn't drive all the people. He expected them to drive them out. There's a movement going across this nation today that says you don't have to make any kind of decision for God. You just let the Holy Spirit do it for you. Well, take Colossians 3 out of the book then, where it tells us to seek things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Where it tells us to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Where it tells us to mortify, therefore, the things in the body. Take Ephesians 4 out of the book. Take Ephesians 5 out of the book, where it tells us how to walk. Take Ephesians 5, where it tells husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands in everything. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Rip all of those verses out if the Spirit of God is supposed to do that. People, we need to make those decisions. We need to make that true in our life. I think one of the biggest problems in the church today is they hear and we listen and we never take the Word of God and apply it to our life. So we never change. Nothing changes. And the world stands back and they look at us and they say, he's no different than I am. These people were living in peaceful coexistence with the idolaters. And it was worse than that because they were satisfied living that way. And it was even worse than that because then they said, in their spiritual pride, they said, we're okay. We'll also serve the Lord. And the problem was their love for God was watered down. Well, they said they wanted God's blessing. And the heart said to the mind, this is really what we want, but their selfishness. And their eyes were so turned upon, this is what I want in life. That they didn't live for God. The revelation from Joshua, as for me, he said. The response, we'll also serve the Lord. Notice Joshua's reaction. See, Joshua challenged them on their response. Verse 19. You cannot serve the Lord. For He is a holy God and a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Well, why wouldn't He forgive them? Because they weren't admitting to them. They didn't think that they were away from God. These people were backslidden and didn't even know it. And by the way, it is always scriptural. Mom and dads that are here, listen. And you students that are going to be parents, listen to this. It is always scriptural to challenge decisions based on deceived dedication rather than true repentance. I'm concerned that many in the church of Jesus Christ know very little about biblical repentance. You very seldom hear it in church. You don't even hear the word. People say they're sorry for sin. But what they're sorry for are the consequences of sin. I remember when I was a little kid, my brother and I were, well, we were cantankerous little guys. And my parents used to smoke. And they had a lighter. I remember it was a silver lighter, and it ran out of fluid, but it would still spark. And Dad told us, never touch this lighter. Well, you know what that means. And my brother and I decided, you know, this is neat. You know, Mom's in the kitchen, and we're shooting this lighter off. Just, pow, pow. I said, it'd really look neat in the closet. So he and I went into the closet, shut the door. It was pitch black in there. He says, you do it. I said, no, you do it. You're older. And he takes that thing and he... And boy, just poof. Man, that's neat. And then we heard footsteps. Uh-oh. So I grabbed the door and turned the knob and started, and it wouldn't open. And I pushed and it wouldn't open. And my mother was holding it shut. She didn't know what we were doing. And I said, Ma, Brad's in here lighting lighters. She swung that door open. I'll tell you what, did he get it? I mean to tell you. He said, Mom, I'm sorry. You know what he was sorry about? The consequence. We'd have been fine if she hadn't caught us. When I was 6, we had a dachshund. You know, half a dog high, dog and a half long. I teased the dog unmercifully. I'd take my finger and go up to her nose like this. And then smack it. And she'd snarl. And the challenge was to get the finger away before she bit. One afternoon, it was 3:15. She was sound asleep in the chair. I snuck up behind her. Pulled an ear up. Pulled the other ear up. And stapled them together. That was 51 years ago. I invented pierced ears. Immediately, the dog woke up. And lunged forward and grabbed my lip. I reached back and swung the dog around and it ripped my lip. 8 stitches, 9 stitches, wherever it was, I don't remember. Mom loved the dog more than me. My dad wanted to kill the dog, but Mom wouldn't let him. And when I finally got home, I said, you know, I'm really sorry. You know what I was sorry about? The stitches. The consequence. If that dog was alive today, I'd try it again, probably. You know why? Because there wasn't repentance. There's remorse. Isn't that how we live as Christians? Spurgeon said this, true repentance has a distinction and a constant reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say you repent of your sin and don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in mind, he says, away with your repentance. That's not repentance. All you're doing is being remorseful and you're sorry that God is just and has consequences. But dear friend, if I can examine myself and I can see the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross and I can see the crown of thorns go on his head and know
that my thoughts put that crown on.
And I can see the wound in his side, and I could know that the hidden sins in my own heart did that. And I see the wounds in his feet, and I know that the wandering pathway in life that sometimes I take did that to him. I can see the wounds in his hands, and I know that my deeds did that. Then we can say there's been real repentance. Repentance with an eye on Jesus Christ go hand in hand. Israel says, God forbid that we would serve other gods. But you know what they did? They made that great statement. Just like we make great statements. Oh, I want to serve the Lord. I want to love Him with all my heart. And then we go right back to the sins that we love so much. I want you to see this principle in another passage. Turn to Judges chapter 10 just for a minute. Judges chapter 10. Judges 10, verse 10. Here the children of Israel are crying unto the Lord again. And they say unto the Lord, we have sinned against Thee, because we have forsaken our God and we've served Balaam. Now that sounds like repentance to me. But it wasn't. Sounds like confession to me, but it really wasn't. And the difference was it was coming out of their head, not their heart. They wanted something from God, and so they were kind of dickering with God. Well, Lord, I'll say I'm sorry if you'll do this. Verse 11, and the Lord said to the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and the Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites and when they oppressed you and you cried unto me and I delivered them out of your hand? Verse 13, yet ye have forsaken me. And you've served other gods. Wherefore God says, I'm not going to deliver you anymore. Now look at the next statement, verse 14. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Churches across our country have turned to entertainment. I've had them in our church. I've had people from other churches in our church. And they're so sick of this contemporary stuff. It makes you feel good when you're there, and when you leave, you have nothing. Sweet to the taste. It doesn't last. And when the tragedies in life come, and they will come, if you don't ground yourself and root yourself in the love of Christ, you have nothing. I remember one time I took my wife shopping. My idea of taking my wife shopping is drop her off at the door and sit in the car for a long stay. And we were at this one place, and right inside the little entryway of this store, there was a cotton candy machine. And I was in my car, and I was sitting there reading something, and I saw this guy come out, and he was in little Bermuda shorts and little tank top, and it was really cloudy out, it was going to storm. And he was looking around, and he was eating this cotton candy. I said, man, that really looks good. You know, you bite into it, it just kind of disappears, you know. And all of a sudden, there was a crack of thunder, and there was a frog strangler of a downpour. And he took off to his car in his little flip-flops and his Bermuda shorts and his tank top carrying this cotton candy. And I watched him. And by the time he got to his car, it was a naked torch. He looked like the Olympic runner. You know what people have told me, folks? When the tragedies come in life, all the feel-good stuff is empty. It doesn't carry you through. And God says, go call on those gods that you've been holding dear to your life. Go call on the God of entertainment and see if He'll solve your problem. Call on the God of money and see if He'll solve your problem. Look at verse 15. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. But wait a minute. Look back at verse 10. And the children said, we have sinned. Sound familiar? But look on in verse 15. Do thou unto us whatever seemeth good to thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's a difference between verse 10 and verse 15, because verse 15, they repented. How do I know that? Look at verse 16. And they put away the strange gods that were among them, and they served the Lord. You see, genuine repentance changes the life. I want us to take inventory tonight. I'm going to read you some statements. And I want each of us to think about these statements. Israel was backslidden and did not know it. And here's the question I have for all of us. Are we a bunch of deceived, backslidden believers? Now, don't get offended by this. But listen to the statement and let a man examine himself. That's all I want you to do. Number one, when your prayer life ceases to be vital, you're backslidden. In other words, when you don't have to get a hold of God, there's something wrong in your life because you're depending on self. Listen to this one. When the quest for biblical truth ceases and you grow content with the knowledge of eternal things you already have, we're backslidden. When Bible knowledge, possessed or acquired, is treated as external facts rather than applied inwardly to our heart, we're backslidden. When thoughts about eternal things cease, we're backslidden. When sins of the body and sins of the mind don't cause the conscience to get in an uproar, we're backslidden. We're not right with God. When a desire to be Christ-like in holiness ceases to be dominant in our life and in our thinking, we're not right with God. When the acquisition of money and goods and things becomes the dominant drive in our life, we're backslidden. And when we can mouth religious hymns and it not move our heart, we're on the road of a backslidden believer. When we can sit in our living room and we can watch degrading movies on television or DVDs, and we read about the
different magazines that are morally debilitating. We're backslidden. When the slightest excuse seems sufficient to keep us away from spiritual duty, like prayer and devotions and seeking God, we're backslidden. And when we become content with no spiritual power in our life to fight the devil and to stand against temptation, we are backslidden. When there's no music in the soul and no song in your heart to the Lord, the silence testifies that we're backslidden. And when the spiritual condition of our country and our churches is waning and slipping, and we either don't perceive it or don't care about it, we're backslidden. And when the tears dry up, and we no longer are moved with the thought of our Lord's suffering, the fact that even this week, Easter week, our Lord was treated like a king the Sunday before, that Friday He was crucified. If it doesn't bother you that He hauled that cross on a back that was ripped to shreds by the scourge for your sin, if it doesn't bother you to see Him hanging there, and you hear Him cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was there because of you. He was there because of me. Have you ever opened a hymn like we did this morning here and sang, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And you actually have to stop singing because of the movement of the Spirit of God in your life. Because you know He was there for you. If the tears dry up, friend, mark it down and underline it in red. Hardness of heart has set in. Coldness of our love has overtaken us. And it's an awful testimony that we're backslidden. Let a man examine himself. You know, when I first read all of those, I was under such conviction. It almost made me want to say, what's the use? I'll never satisfy God. You're exactly right. You don't have to, because Jesus did. Let me show you something else. Joshua's challenging these people to make a choice in a place called Shechem. Years earlier, there was a revival at that place. You don't have to turn to it, but let me read you the verses. Genesis 35 is the first Old Testament revival recorded. It dealt with Jacob. Here's the challenge. Listen to it. God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother.
There's the challenge to Jacob. Jacob, get back where you were. Now here's the command from Jacob to his family. Put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean. Change your garments. Straightforward command by Daddy Jacob. And here's the choice. Let us arise and go to Bethel. And I'll make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way I went. Now here's the change. And they, that's his family, gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands and all the earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak that was by Shechem. You see, Jacob was dealing with the same problem we deal with today. He had it in his family. Idolatry. You say, well, I don't think there's idolatry in my life. Listen to Colossians 3. Mortify, therefore, the things in your body. You know that little verse, verse 5? And covetousness, which is idolatry. Jacob had him to examine himself, had to look at his family, just like Joshua did. He had to make a decision. And so do we. To put away the strange gods that are among us, to be clean, to change our garments. You know, spiritual wardrobe of many believers in pretty bad shape. We wear the filthy rags of self-righteousness. Spotted garments of worldliness and the gray vestments of compromise. Perhaps my favorite story in all the Bible is that of the prodigal son. Daddy, you give me my inheritance and give it to me now. And the father does. And the boy takes off. And he spends it wildly and lives in sin and corruption until he finds nobody's going to give him anything. And there in the pigsty, it finally occurs to him that the servants at his dad's house live better than he was living and eat better than he was eating. Perhaps he had one of the husks of corn that some hog had spit out and he was finishing it off. He says, I'm going to go home to my daddy. And I'm going to tell him I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. You know the story. Comes across the crest of the hill. And his daddy was watching for him. And it doesn't say the boy ran to his dad. It says the dad ran to the boy. Now you can imagine what that boy smelled like. In the hog pen. Slopping the hogs. Eating what they ate. Didn't matter to the daddy. Threw his arms around his boy. What was the first thing he told his servants? Put a new robe on him. Change of garments. Dear friend, let me tell you something. Our Heavenly Father is waiting for us to make a decision. The same decision that Joshua made. So examine yourself, friend. Examine yourself. For the sake of your own walk with God this week. And be that man or woman that would say, like Joshua, as for me, I'm going to serve my God. Joshua didn't have long on this world. Next few verses it says he checked out. But when he did, he was right with God. I challenge you tonight,
when you go back to your dorm, when you go back to the place where you're going to rest for the night, think about that question. Think about, as for me, what am I going to do with God? And in the still, quiet moments tonight, let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. And find out, am I really walking with God? Or am I just playing the game? Because folks, I'm telling you, in this nation, most Christians are playing a game. I hope it's not you. So let a man examine himself. Because you have a Heavenly Father waiting to receive you. And if you will do what that prodigal son did and admit to yourself, you know, away with my spiritual pride, I'm not what I ought to be. There are things in my life that ought not to be there. I know what they are. The Spirit of God has told me what they are. And if we will release them and repent of them with biblical repentance and say, yes, God, I will serve you, you will have a great week this week. Do it tonight.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.